Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 472, and my name is Camden Busey. I'm the pastor of Hope OPC in Grays Lake, Illinois, and I'm back with Glenn Clary, who is the pastor at Providence OPC down in Pflugerville, Texas. Welcome back, Glenn. It's good to have you with us again.
Thanks, Camden. It's great to be back.
We also have Jim Cassidy, who's the pastor of South Austin OPC in South Austin, Texas. Welcome back, Jim. It's good to speak with you as well.
As always, Camden, pleasure to be here.
Well, today we're going to be opening up a discussion to speak about Bible reading. We can speak about all sorts of things, Bible reading plans. We can speak about reading the Bible and understanding the Word as a means of grace. We can also speak about some programs and plans that we're doing in our personal lives as well as our families and even in our church communities to try to encourage people to learn and grow and understand better God's Word and make it part of their lives. But before we start that conversation, I do have a couple things to mention. Of course, you can visit us online at reformedforum.org for information about everything that we're up to. But while you're there, we also encourage you to visit our donate page to help us by supporting us financially. And you can support us with any amount, any monthly gift or any single one-time gift or however frequency, whatever you want to put down there. You can use the helpful tools that we have online to contribute and help us to produce and distribute all of these programs free of charge. Again, 2016 was a great year. We had a great end to the year, and we're very thankful for all the support that we received, and we encourage you to help us on through 2017 and to make this yet another good year, looking on into our 10th year coming up here for Reformed Forum. So reformedforum.org/donate is the place for that, and I encourage you to visit us there, and we want to thank everybody for their support of everything we do here at Reformed Forum and this particular program, Christ the Center. So we also have some other things to promote, things to mention. One is the MTI OPC. Glenn, you have some information on that?
I do. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church has a ministerial training institute, and this year MTI is offering four courses in the spring, and the classes start on February the 6th, and they end with an intensive training session. And this year, that intensive training session is going to be in Vienna, Virginia, and it's May the 23rd through the 25th, May 23 to 25. And the four courses that we're offering this spring are the Book of Discipline, taught by Stu Jones, and Defending the Faith, or Apologetics, taught by Bill Dennison. I will be teaching the Reformed Worship class, and Chad Van Dixhorn is going to teach the class on the Westminster Standards. So those are the four courses that we're offering this spring, and I believe the registration deadline ends January the 27th. So by the time this episode gets out, there should still be time to register, and I certainly would love to have students in my class or any of these other classes.
Absolutely. Yeah, I took that class, and certainly, I've been blessed by MTI, and encourage anybody to find out more information. We'll try to put a link to that in the episode description. For OPC officers and men under care, you can certainly get a scholarship, and they'll even fly you out there, get you there, and feed you and put you in a place to stay. So it's a great deal. It's a great setup. I also want to mention that we're planning to be in attendance at the Gospel Coalition this year in Indianapolis. I believe the dates are April 3rd through 5th. And very soon, we hope to have a registration link that our listeners can use for a special discount. So we will have a link through our website that you can use if you would like to attend the Gospel Coalition 2017 in Indianapolis, Indiana. We're going to be having a booth, a table, and several of us will be there to speak with you and to meet with you. We should have a nice little giveaway. We're working on it right now. So a lot of great things going on, and all the information about these things are online at reformedforum.org. Links to the pertinent information in the episode description. Well, guys, we got a lot going on as we record this. It's mid-January, early to mid-January, And that means that some people have already begun and fallen off the wagon on their annual Bible reading plans. There's enough time for that. But just to begin our conversation, what's been your typical practice in terms of personal Bible reading, and what are you doing this particular year?
What I end up doing each day is, I guess, maybe unconventional, considering as we're talking about Bible reading plans, Bible reading plan for the year. And maybe I'm just a slacker. Well, I am a slacker. I know that. And that's probably the reason why I don't actually read the whole Bible in the course of a year. Never have. Don't plan on ever doing it. Not that I'm against it, just never done it. And, it probably won't happen. But, what I do, however, is I try to, read a chapter out of the historical books, basically everything from Genesis up to, the Psalms. Read a chapter of the Psalms, and I read a chapter of everything after the Psalms and the prophets, and then a chapter in the New Testament. I usually make it through the New Testament, I think, twice a year at that rate or something along those lines. But I don't make it through the whole Old Testament throughout the course of a year, although I make it through the Psalms more than once every year. So it's not a really very good organized plan. It's not necessarily something I recommend for anybody, but what I do like about it is that it forces me to be keeping an eye on and staying fresh in every section of the Bible. So from Genesis to Revelation, I'm constantly cycling through it, and it keeps my perspective rather than myoptically on, and I'm not using that word myoptic here in a pejorative sense, as if doing otherwise would be bad. Just for me, it's rather than focusing on one, I get a broad view of the scope of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It works for me. I like it. That's what I do.
So you've never sat down and read the entire Bible in a single year, or at least
No.
not a plan?
No.
Wow. That's interesting. So,
and they call me a minister, huh?
Well, no, there's, you know, we don't want to become legalistic and say you have to do that. I'm more curious, or I'm intrigued now. So, you know, just to toss this out there, how do you know there isn't some obscure passage in the Old Testament you haven't read?
Yeah, no, you're right. Yeah.
No answer.
You know, not the only way to do that, but I mean, for me, I started reading the Bible all the way through, at least all the way through once in a year back when I was in college. I had not done it till that point. It seemed kind of crazy and unusual, at least in the church I grew up. Not too many people did it. My dad did it a few times. And when he did it for the first time, I don't know how old I was, grade school, maybe, junior high. And I thought that was wild. I was like, wow, you read the entire Bible. I thought that was so cool. And so, but it wasn't until, you know, college where I read the entire Bible in a single year using a plan. And, then I just never stopped. So I've used a bunch of different plans, you know, basic plans, to begin with, where I would read all the passages in the Bible at least once throughout the year. And then I started to graduate up to like the Robert Murray McShane plan, where you read the Old Testament once and then the New Testament and Psalms twice every year. I've done that probably 10 times. And then I've also done some chronological plans, where it's attempt to organize the passages of Scripture, or at least the books, in some form of chronological order, so you get a nice progressive flow of history. And also, once you come to the book of Acts, the letters, as best they can, according to the scholarly evidence and the, you know, the critical data and whatnot, the epistles are interspersed in Acts, which is actually kind of cool. So that's typically what I've done. So I don't know how many times I've read the Bible that way, but at least since college, I've done it at least once every year. So I've probably read through the Bible about 20 times now. Glenn, what do you do?
Mm-hmm. Well, I have done just about everything in terms of reading through the Bible on a schedule or coming up with my own plan. The first plan I ever used was Robert Murray McShane's plan, and I really enjoyed that. I loved it when I first did it, the first year I did it. One time when I was pastoring a church in New Jersey, we read through it as a congregation, or at least I gave out the plan to every member of the church and encouraged the members to read through the Bible in the year on that plan. And quite a few of our members did, especially the elderly in the church. And I take from that that they had been doing it for a very long time already. But we had fun reading through the Bible together. We were all reading the same thing. That was nice. Currently, what I do is I'm not following a plan per se, other than my own plan that I come up with, pretty much at the beginning of the year. Like this year, I would like to read through the Old Testament once, read through the Epistles of Paul four times, the Gospels once or something. So it's just different from year to year. And I do have a plan that I pretty much work out at the beginning of the year, and that's helpful. And that's what I do in my own personal reading. Of course, with the family, we do something similar to that. I have a lot of children. Some of them are pretty young, so it's been difficult to read through the whole Bible in the course of a year. But we have made it through the New Testament in a year, and we still read it on a lectio continua. Right now, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, for example. So we read about a half a chapter, maybe a chapter per day, when we have family worship together, which we do daily. And then, of course, for ministers, on top of that, there's the weekly study of whatever text you're preparing sermons on, or Sunday school classes on, or midweek Bible studies on. That, of course, is part of our weekly study too.
Yeah. You know, we just began a new plan, the McShane plan, this year as a family. And for those familiar with that plan, it does get you through the New Testament and Psalms twice and the Old Testament once each year. But there's it's divided up so that there is a family and a secret portion. So there's four readings every day, which seems like a lot, but it's manageable. It just becomes part of your discipline. And so it's roughly equivalent to about four chapters a day. Sometimes that's five or six. It depends on the length of the chapters and how the plan groups them. But we'll read two chapters with the family, and then I read two chapters on my own. And we try to divide those family readings up morning and evening and couple those with the breakfast meal and our dinner meal and you know, family worship time they're in the evening, try to do prayer and some singing as well. So it's a lot. But it works out really well, and I know that if I follow this plan, my children are, you know, hearing a wide range of the word. They're you know, trying to take it in as best they can. I try to ask follow up questions, and you know, the age of my children, sometimes these are like, you know, what's a famine? You know, I'm asking some really basic questions because they're 5, 3, and 2 months, and so. You know, they have an awful hard time sitting through an entire chapter for me to read at a time, and so we're working on that. But you know, the more we persevere, the more they grow, and I know that at the end of the year, if we stick with it, then they'll have heard a good portion and almost all the entire Bible. You know, there are going to be some absences here and there, I'm sure, but it works out well.
Sure. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we used to do, that I used to do in Ringo's, and Glenn kind of I think touched on this a little bit, is a lectio continua reading of scripture, and that would be in addition to the sermon reading. Now we regrettably don't do that right now in South Austin, but maybe someday we'll incorporate that in our liturgy. But what we did, you know, we would just whatever the sermon text was. If I was working on a series through an Old Testament book, I would go ahead and do a lectio continua reading in addition to that in the New Testament, so that as much as we can get a balance of New Testament, Old Testament.
Would that be like a dumb reading, you know, offered without?
Yeah. Okay. No comment. That's right. Yeah. No comment, no exposition, just simple, bare reading of the word. And that was actually a tremendous blessing because we would read a different chapter every week as a congregation. And we would work through whole books of the Bible that way. And we found that to be particularly useful. So there would be that in addition, of course, to family worship. And in family worship, generally what I do is I pick a portion of the Bible, and then or a book of the Bible, and then I'll pick pericopes within, not pick them, but I'll go through them an electio continua basis. As a family. I've, at least since our kids are little, you know, you're always up against the limitations. And so what I try to do is rather than, and it's not saying that this is wrong, but, what I try to do is rather than, read a lot, during that time, I try to get more manageable pericopes, and then we'll spend some of that time that we would have been reading other portions of scripture, and we'll talk about that passage and I'll expound on it, and it'll be a little mini sermon that I'll give. So we spend a little bit more time digging deeper rather than wider.
Now I'm looking online here at Ligonier's page. Every year they have a blog post where they share a whole host of Bible reading plans. You can find this at ligonier.org/blog/bible-reading-plans. And they have a whole bunch of them, a lot of them. 5-day Bible reading plan, 52-week Bible reading plan, Bible reading chart. They've got the ESV daily reading plan. So they've curated a ton of different options here for you. A lot of these have really handy little PDFs you can download, print out, and stick them right in your Bible. I know for me, what I've done is I use the Logos Bible software, and they have Bible reading plans in there. You can do a reading plan for any book that's in your Logos library. And I know I've spoken about this before on some of our previous programs, but I want to encourage people, if they have Logos, to use some of the reading plans in there. And then you can also synchronize everything automatically between your computers and your mobile devices. So I have my Bible reading plans already in my phone and on the computer. So, you know, when I fire it up every single day, I can see what I need to read, and I just hit the reading for the day, and it opens up right to that passage, and I read it, and it's got all my tools, everything there if I want. If I want to start doing original language on it, if I've got a question about something, I can start digging. And then I mark it red, and it syncs across all my platforms. And then if I'm traveling or if I'm at home on the couch and I don't have the computer but I still want to read, I can fire up on the phone or on a tablet, whatever it may be, and all my plans are right there. So I'm also reading, you know, through Pilgrim's Progress again. You can, any book you have, you can also generate a reading plan of the same sort. So all that stuff's right there. I've read through Bavinck's Dogmatics. I read through Muller. I've read through a whole ton of stuff. The Death of Death, you name it. There's a lot of books that I've read by chopping them up into Bible reading or into plans. And then, you know, you can specify the days of the week you want to read. You can specify when you want to finish. So if you've got a big fat book that you would like to read, but you're kind of wondering when you're ever going to have time to do it, you know, stuff Hodge in there. I did all of Hodge's Systematic Theology. I said, I want to read this in 6 months, and I want to do it Monday, Wednesday, Fridays or whatever. And it just spits it out. And there it is, and you can read. So it's really handy. So that's all in Logos.
Yeah, I want to give a hearty amen to that. I've had Logos for a couple of years now, and I've only started to really begin to use their reading plans. And I have it right now. I'm reading through I think the first book of Owen's collected writings or something like that. And I find it to be incredibly useful. It even kind of, you know, kicks you in the butt a little bit if you fall behind, reminds you, yeah, you know,
right,
you're behind,
right.
So that you could give offers away for you to go ahead and catch up and, you know, avoid the discouragement that may come from that. So yeah, I want to give a hearty amen to that. It is a useful tool. No doubt.
It's really nice.
There's another mode of reading, two modes of reading that I think are also pretty useful and a little bit alternative. One thing John MacArthur practices personally, and I've done this through on and off throughout my Christian walk as well, is a form of like repetitive reading. So what MacArthur suggests, and what I found to be, this is very effective, is you take, you know, perhaps something manageable for you, but what MacArthur does and what I've done in the past is take a 7-chapter chunk. And so, you know, you could start with Matthew and just read Matthew 1-7 every day for a month. And then when it's, you know, when that month is over, you start reading Matthew 8-14. and you just read that chunk every single day over and over. Now, I would recommend that you probably do this in conjunction with some other plan, so you're actually spreading out and reading the whole counsel of God. But doing something of this sort has an effect on your mind, and you won't recognize it at first. After about a week or two, and you'll start to see that you are by default memorizing good portions of these chapters that you didn't even think about. You are being changed by them in different ways. You'll find these verses kind of in some ways become part of you. I found it to be a very useful way that to kind of prime the pump, as it were. And it seems as if the Spirit, of course, reading the Word, it's a means of grace, and the Holy Spirit seems to honor that practice by blessing it, much the same way that he uses scripture memorization to great effect. This type of repetitive reading is very useful. I was challenged back in January 2003. I was at like a Campus Crusade event. I think I was a grad student at the time, but I was there, and there was a speaker who had this real radical idea, and he challenged some of us, thousands of people in this auditorium, and he challenged us to read the book of Romans front to, beginning to end every day for a month. And so I took him up on it, and I did this in January 2003. I read the entire book of Romans every single day that month, and wow, it was powerful. So if anyone out there is listening, I challenge you and encourage you to attempt that. And, not go crazy. Don't read it mindlessly, but really, like, to figure out what's important to you and set the time aside and sit down and read Romans every day for a month. You will not regret it. And you'll come to learn that book or any book, whatever you do, in a completely new way. And I think you'll be surprised by the effect it has on your mind.
Well, that's really neat. I like the idea a lot. And one of the things I like about that idea is taking larger sections of a single book at one time. So I said earlier that I had used Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan, and I've used that on a few occasions and love it. But one of the things it does is it kind of breaks up the Bible. You only read one chapter, for example, from Genesis, one chapter from Isaiah, one chapter from
right.
Matthew.
You're always
one
bouncing chapter from around.
Romans. Yeah, and much of the time I would prefer to sit, if I'm going in one sitting, to read four chapters of Matthew, for example, than reading four separate chapters from four different books of the Bible. And you kind of get the flow of the narrative better, I think, of that particular book, that one book anyhow, when you do it that way.
I agree. That's one reason my wife doesn't particularly like the annual Bible reading plans. But perhaps somebody has an organized one out there where it's the McShane plan or something similar. It's just reorganized so that you can sit and get that flow. And especially with some of the new Bibles that are being published, like the Reader's Bible, they're very conducive to sitting down and reading at a good stretch. We sometimes become so atomized with our reading, with the chapters and verses, we've divided up the word and we're missing something of what the ancients had when they were reading on a scroll, where you're in that technology forced to read from beginning and keep reading on through sequentially. Of course, we believe the Bible is an organic unity and it progressively unfolds, but sometimes we can reinforce, I think, some epistemological ideas that we might not want to reinforce when we do bounce around so much in our daily reading and we treat the Bible as merely a collection of verses that have been stitched together, rather than 66 books, actual books, that are whole works in themselves.
Right. Yeah. And with the software out there today, you mentioned Logos, but there's also some free Bible software online. There are websites where you can create your own custom Bible reading plan. You can choose what particular books you want to read through, how many days you want to take reading through them. So, anyone out there has access to the internet can create a custom Bible reading plan. and arrange it however you want to. Another thing I like to do is I like to group books thematically. For example, if I'm reading through Ezra and Nehemiah, I also like to read Zechariah and Haggai at the same time, simply because they cover the same period of history. They're thematically and historically connected. And I think it's fun to read scripture that way.
Yeah, I think there's a whatever we can do to kind of accent the flow of redemptive history seems to me to be of great advantage to the Bible reader. I think you're touching on this with the Reader's Bible, Camden, and how we really do tend towards reading the Bible atomistically and having chapter divisions and verse divisions. Well, I think they're useful. I wouldn't want to get rid of them.
Of course.
At the same time, it does lend itself to maybe encouraging that type of reading, and so people. Will read through their Bible. If they chop it up too much and lose the flow, then you end up kind of myopically focusing on, what happens here at this passage, and you forget how all that connects with what came before it and comes after it. So I think particularly here on Reform Forum, where we so often emphasize redemptive history and redemptive historical preaching and redemptive historical hermeneutics, where getting as much as you can to the flow of the history of redemption. That's why Glenn's idea, I think, of bringing together, themes or at least portions of the Bible that do overlap historically, reading them in conjunction with each other could be so useful, because you will have an opportunity to kind of master God's interpretation of the events in that period of redemptive history. So all very good, commendable things.
Is there any understanding, or do either of you know when personal Bible reading became a general Protestant practice? I mean, after the Reformation, they started to find the Bibles in the vernacular, and it became a much more common thing, and the technology was there and was spreading, and people could have a personal copy of their Bible. And didn't have to pay exorbitant fees to have, some sort of a scribe write down a manuscript. And then, certainly a lot of people wouldn't have been able to even read it. So at what point did people become literate and start reading an actual Bible at home? Do you have any thoughts or awareness about that? I'm unaware.
Mm-hmm. You pointed out two things that are necessary in order for this to be done. One is the availability of scripture in the vulgar tongue, the common language, but the other is literacy. And both of those, of course, have to be met in order for, Christians in their homes to read the Bible. And so it did not happen overnight. Accomplishing this didn't happen overnight, but it was certainly one of the goals of the earliest Protestants. It was the goal of Luther, of course, who translated the Bible into German, at least the New Testament. I don't know if he got the whole Bible. I can't recall right now when he was held up in the castle for 6 months. William Tyndale translating the Bible into English. And of course, prior to him, it was Wycliffe. But in Wycliffe's day, there was no printing press with movable type. So they were all handwritten copies. But Tyndale, Luther, Jacques Lefebvre de Tops, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct. I don't have his name in front of me, but
he translated. Feeling. If you say it with feeling.
Say it with feeling, right? I believe he's the
and
one.
And an accent.
I believe he's the one who translated scripture into French for the first time. Seems like there was another German edition of the Bible in Zurich, and I want to say Leo Jude made that translation, but I'm going from long-term memory here. But the point is that the Reformers, the first generation Reformers, one of their primary goals was to put the Bible into the common tongue so that it could be read in the language of the people from the pulpit, and then to make it available through publication to the people, and then to encourage them and to equip them with literacy to read it. And wherever Protestantism spread throughout Europe, literacy also spread too. And that was a very important part of Christian piety to teach your children in the home how to read, and to teach your children at home how to read by using the Bible. That's what parents were doing. And John Wesley, for example, learned how to read English by reading the Bible at home. His mother or his older sisters taught him how to read. Abraham Lincoln did too. Of course, another example in our country. So that was a tradition developed by Protestants that developed over a long time, many generations, and it became an extremely important part of Protestant piety. Reading scripture in your home, learning to read so that you can read the Bible and other literature, but learning to read even from scripture. I don't know if you gentlemen, I'm sure you've seen it, but I know it's available online, but the alphabet, you know, in Adam's sin, so in Adam's fall, we sinned all. I can't recall it right now. But teaching your children the alphabet by referring to different stories and verses and ideas from the Bible, that was something that was done early on in American history during the colonial days.
I've often thought about this, the blessing that has come to us. I would think today we would call it definitely a blessing, where not only do we have the Bible available to us in the common language, but we also have various and sundry translations, many different translations in our common language of the Bible. But you know, I wonder if you guys agree, or are you giving some thought to this, that if there is a negative side to that at all. I wonder how much of the commonality, not of the language, but of availability, maybe is the better word, of Bibles, affordability of Bibles, so that each person can have their own. Not only can each person today have their own personal copy, but they can have many copies personally, and then not to mention all the electronic forms. And I just wonder, my question though is this, that I wonder if there isn't maybe a negative side of that we need to be conscious of and perhaps even seek to actively counteract, in the sense that how much of that aids a me and my Bible kind of mentality, where, you know, okay, it's me and kind of the, you know, the private study of wherever, and I'm reading through the Bible, and I have this plan where I'm going to read through the Bible, and I read apart from the community of faith. I'm reading apart from the place where really the scriptures were given, namely the church. Not to say that I don't go to church, but also that I'm kind of left to my own devices as I'm, you know, trekking my way, however quickly or slowly, through the scriptures on my own, without really much contemplation, without much concern for, let's say, hermeneutical guidance from the body of Christ. So I throw that out there, not as a damper on the idea of reading through the Bible or reading through it personally, individually, privately. But have you guys given any thought to that? And if so, what are those thoughts?
I'll try. I have given some thought to that before, and I do think that there are liabilities to the accessibility of the Bible privately for private reading. Of course, there are some liabilities. There are many, many benefits too, but there are liabilities as well. And prior to literacy, you know, widespread literacy and widespread availability of scripture in the common language of the people, Bible reading would have been done as a communal event rather than private event. It would have been done when the saints gather, and it, not necessarily for a public service of worship. Certainly, it would have been done there. But even outside of official worship services, gatherings in homes in a community where people can hear the Bible read, as a communal event. So there is a corporate aspect to the hearing of Scripture, the reading of Scripture, the study of Scripture. Now, we might think, for example, of some passages from the New Testament and the Old Testament which highlight the communal nature of the reading of Scripture. One is in Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra the scribe or the priest is reading through the Torah at the water gate, And all of the Israelites are gathered to hear the reading of Scripture, and each passage is read passage by passage, and then it's followed by an interpretation. That's one example. Another example in the Old Testament would be Exodus 24, where Moses writes down all the words of the Lord, and then he takes what he had written, which is called the Book of the Covenant, and he reads it in the hearing of the people, and then they communally respond. And of course, those two examples are official worship services. In the New Testament, we might think of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3, where John says, "Blessed is the one who reads," singular, "and those who hear," plural. So the idea is that John has written this letter, a single letter, the book of Revelation, and it's being carried from church to church throughout Asia Minor until all seven of the churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 have heard the entire letter. And so one person is reading it in this corporate gathering, and the whole congregation is hearing it. Paul says to Timothy, here's another example from the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4, I don't recall the verses, but it's chapter 4, 1 Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching." And the word that is used there for the reading of Scripture means the public reading of Scripture. So it was Timothy's role as a minister to read the Word of God to the people of God in their public assemblies. Now, according to the New Testament, and also according to the earliest documents we have outside of the New Testament from the Christian Church, such as the Didache, there would have been daily gatherings for the hearing of the Word of God. There's somewhere in the Didache, I can't recall which chapter, it's between chapters 2 and 4, where it says, "Seek out the saints daily so that you can hear the Word of God." And so the idea is they would assemble daily for the reading of Scripture, the public reading of Scripture. And so there was this ongoing lectio continua of Scripture as a communal event. But what, of course, happened is, the Bible's translated into Latin. Latin becomes a language that falls out of common use, and it's only known by scholars. And so during the Middle Ages, this communal reading of Scripture, even that falls to the side, and it only takes place, primarily takes place in either scholastic settings or in monastic settings. And what the Reformers wanted to do was to take some of the piety that had been cultivated in monasticism, such as daily worship, daily prayer, daily reading of Scripture, and to move it from the monastery to the home. They actually, that's a bit incorrect. They wanted to move it from the monastery to the church. And in cities like Geneva, there would have been a daily public reading of Scripture in Geneva every day in St. Peter's Cathedral, where Calvin served. And not only a daily public reading of Scripture, but daily exposition of Scripture. So Calvin would have read and preached through the Old Testament books on the weekdays and the New Testament books on the Lord's Day. The same thing was going on in the city of Zurich and some of the other Reformed cities in the Reformation. But what happened was, whenever Protestantism spread to the villages, and you had people living in villages that lived too far from, the city church, where they couldn't come to the church every day for the reading of Scripture, eventually, what was going on in the city church was moved to the home. And so daily public worship, which included the daily public reading of Scripture on a lectio continua, was moved to the home. And so family worship becomes very important, especially in rural areas where families are separated at a distance. Families lived at a distance from the church and couldn't go to public worship. So the Puritans, the third generation, fourth generation Reformers, now we're and then moving into the Puritan era and the Covenanter era, they developed family worship as an extremely important part of Christian piety for daily worship, the daily reading of Scripture. But even then, it was done as a communal event, though the community is now the family rather than the church. But like you said, Jim, this the privatization of reading scripture as a solo event, an individual event, is something that comes even later. I would guess it would be in the age of Pietism, when Pietism prioritizes private devotions over public communal devotions or liturgical practices. But the availability of scripture is one thing that had to be met, of course, and the literacy of the people is the second requisite that had to be met before this could be accomplished.
I'm wondering if there might be some mitigating factors or ways in which we could assist people, not to say don't read the Bible on your own, but also more or less to encourage people to read it in community as well. One thing we're doing at Hope is we have begun using a family worship guide. One of the elders here has spearheaded that movement, where every month we publish a family worship guide, which includes the McShane readings, you know, so a schedule of readings, as well as some select scriptural passages from each of those, and some sample questions to ask your family, and some suggested hymns and those sorts of things. So we don't require people to use it, but it's there if you would like to. And the effect of this is, if many families are using this, and not just using the McShane plan in family worship, but also doing the secret readings personally, a good number of people are all reading the same passages every day. And so You are reading it privately, yet at the same time, you're reading it on a schedule in a community with others, and therefore have other opportunities to discuss the readings with people, to ask questions. You can say, hey, we were reading this. What did this mean? Or I didn't follow this. Or did you notice this? So, I mean, that's one small way that you can help to encourage people to read the Bible and to check. But you've already mentioned other tools too, Jim, where you can, you know, find commentaries and seek interpretive assistance on other matters through other means too, even if you're not on the same schedule as someone else. But I think those things can be helpful.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. I love the idea of a corporate reading of scripture and an exposition, kind of like how Glenn described from Geneva. And you know, part of the problem, of course, brothers, and you know this as pastors, is that many of our churches really are, I don't know, what did they call them, destination churches or whatever, commuter churches, where people are, our folks are scattered all over. And for them to kind of come together at a designated time, let's say in the morning, for the public reading and exposition of scripture, would be quite the hardship. Although that being said, I think that there's something just wonderful about that idea, to read the scriptures or to have the scriptures read to us. And I wonder, and expound it. And I wonder, though, you know, again, here's something that's good, right? Literacy, we, you know, praise the Lord, right? Just about everybody in our country is able to pick up a Bible and read it for themselves. But on the other hand, that being the case, it's kind of like, well, why make an effort to get the church together during the week to hear the public reading of scripture when, hey, you know, they could do that at home, you know? But I do think exactly. I do think there is a difference between the ministerial, and by ministerial, I mean the servant of God opening up the scriptures, reading it and expounding it, even during the week, but especially, of course, on the Lord's Day, and the minister of the word expounding it, versus, let's say, me sitting at home, even with a commentary, a good faithful commentary, let's say, or devotional, and reading scripture by myself. There's a big difference between those two things, and I just wonder if we haven't lost something.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you're right, Jim. In terms of our particular ministry context, it would be nearly impossible for most of us to have a daily worship service that our members could attend unless they lived very close to the church and were retired, etc. It's not completely impossible, because there are some churches that do that. You know, Catholic churches, for example, have daily mass, usually early in the morning, that, you know, people will attend.
Korean churches will practice daily prayer very early in the morning. Mm-hmm. So before people are even commuting to work, they'll go into church and pray.
Mm-hmm. And I recall a story about Dick Lucas, who was an Anglican minister who pastored, I believe it was St. Helens Bishopsgate in London. He pastored this church that was downtown London that people passed every day. You know, hundreds, thousands of people passed the church every day, and they decided to have a daily worship service at noon, so that people on their lunch break could pop in for worship for a 30-minute service, and they would, you know, sing a couple of hymns, read scripture, and a short, you know, homily on the passage of scripture. And I don't know how many years they did that, but it went very, very well. So there are opportunities for some churches to do this sort of thing. Now, if I can make just one comment just about the public reading of scripture here, and this is picking up on something that Jim had said earlier, that in the church he served in New Jersey, they had a reading of scripture on a Lectio Continua that was separate from the sermon text, and it was without comment, and as Camden put it, it's a mute reading of scripture. In the old literature, it's called a dumb reading of scripture, which of course means mute, without comment. Now, what you gentlemen may be aware of is that there was quite a big debate concerning this at the Westminster Assembly. And if you look at the original Directory for the Public Worship of God, the Westminster Directory, the Westminster Directory encourages a Lectio Continua of an entire chapter of the Bible, one chapter from the Old Testament, one chapter from the New Testament, in each worship service, and that is entirely separate and unrelated to the sermon text and sermon. Now, the debate, now that's what's in the directory, the original Westminster Directory. Every service, it would be good, they say, to read an entire chapter from the Old Testament in a series, picking up next Sunday where you left off, and an entire chapter from the New Testament in a series. Now, the debate was whether or not it was appropriate to have a mute reading of Scripture like that in a service of worship. And the divines decided that it should be followed by an exposition of sorts, some sort of exposition, homily, explanation. Rather than having a non-interpreted reading of Scripture, a reading without commentary, the comments, of course, should not be interspersed within the reading. That's also stated in the Westminster Directory. You read through the whole chapter, and then you follow them with comments. So there's a clear distinction between the Word of God and our exposition of the Word of God. But their decision was it ought to be followed by some sort of exposition. Because while there is profit in a mute reading of Scripture, God makes the reading of Scripture, but especially the preaching of Scripture, a means of, you know, convincing, converting the lost, and of edifying the saints. That's so right. They're talking about the public reading of Scripture. They don't even have in mind there, really. It's certainly not, I'm not saying it's excluded from their thinking, but what they really have in mind is the public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture is a means of grace, but especially the public preaching of Scripture is a means of grace. And so, for example, when you look at a set of commentaries like Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible. Well, where did that come from? Well, what you have there is a printed version of his running commentary that he gave from the pulpit every Sunday whenever he had one of these Lectio Continua readings, and he had one every Sunday. So they're not sermons. It's running commentary is a good way to put it. Sometimes it's called a homily. I don't like using that word because I think homilies should just be used synonymously with sermon. But it's a running commentary, you know, an exposition on the text. So what Henry would do was read through a passage of scripture, and then he would give his commentary, and then later those were published as a commentary. So that's what we have there. The sermon is very different, and often, okay, now here's another thing about the Puritans and Puritan preaching that's different than the classical reformers. The Puritans typically preached a very, very tiny portion of scripture. They would take a single verse and have an entire sermon, which would usually be an hour in length, maybe minimally an hour in length, a sermon that typically took three forms. There was the explanation of the text, and then the doctrine derived from the text, and then the uses of the text. And that last category is what we call today application. I believe it was William Perkins who kind of pioneered this threefold approach to a sermon, but it was very common in the Puritan era and all the way down to New England Puritanism. Jonathan Edwards, for example, you'd see the same thing in his sermons. But that's what a sermon looked like, and it looked very different than these running commentaries that the Puritans would have given after the reading of Scripture. But, oh, here's the point. Whenever in their sermons they focused atomistically on a single verse or a portion of a verse, the scope of the whole book, sometimes we lose sight of the scope of the whole. And so if you were preaching, let me put it this way, in Martin Lloyd-Jones fashion, I do think it would be valuable to have an additional lectio continua of an entire chapter of a book in the worship service. But if you're not preaching at a Martin Lloyd-Jones pace, but rather preaching at Calvin's pace, I don't know that it's even worth doing. I don't know that it's necessary to do it, or that it would even be that beneficial to do it. So that's my viewpoint on it. Mm-hmm. It was Thomas Manton, I believe, is one of the Puritans. Thomas Manton, who preached in England, preached for over an entire year on Psalm 119.
Oy. how much, I mean, you can't preach Psalm 119, I guess, in its entirety in one sermon, but at the same time, how much can you say the same thing again?
That's a good chunk right there. Wow.
Well, that's very helpful way of thinking, and it really does kind of get to the one in many of preaching, doesn't it? And in so many ways, and of the ministry of the word, you know, the particulars in the universal, so to speak, relationship between the broader context of the word of God and then the more narrowly focused verses that make it up, and how to make it most useful and profitable to the building up of the church has always been kind of an issue that the church has struggled with to kind of find that right balance.
Just one other thing, Camden, maybe to encourage the listeners to read the Bible through in a year. I looked up a few statistics online, and I don't know how accurate these statistics are. But it's a pretty good website, so I think they're probably correct.
This isn't Breitbart or something, is it?
It's not Breitbart or any other Bart for that matter. But
thank goodness,
I think it was the Gospel Coalition actually that had it. Well, anyhow, the article states that, and I believe this is using the ESV for these statistics, that there are 775,000 words in the Bible, and the average person reads 200 to 250 words per minute. And so if you read about 10 to 12 minutes per day, read the Bible 10 to 12 minutes per day, you can read through the whole Bible in the course of a year. So I think it's encouraging. I mean, we're not talking 2 hours a day to read the Bible in a year. We're talking less than 15 minutes.
It's doable, and you start getting it into your daily practice, and it's a good thing. And over time, becomes a habit and second nature, and so it's important. That's good. I thought this was a great conversation. I've learned a lot, and I'm appreciative to both of you brothers and Also would like to hear from the listeners. No doubt many people have some suggestions or comments or follow-up tips, tricks, whatever they may be. You can comment on this episode online, reformedforum.org. You'll find the episode and be able to contribute and start up a conversation. You can also email us if you want to send us a note or communicate in a way that's a little bit more direct and private. You can do so by sending us an email at mail@reformedforum.org. I want to thank everybody for listening, and I hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.